Chapter 3, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, if you see me look more at my notes today, there's a reason. One, I know your spouse, whoever they are, or your significant other might need some correction, right? So I want to make sure I get everything written, and everything that is written, I want to read it and recite it a little more accurately than usual. Well, I will also warn you that there is no discrimination here. It's equal opportunity in the sense of I have 3 pages of notes for you women and wives. And guess what for you men? 3, 4, 5. No, I'm just kidding. 3 pages for you as well. Now, it's not going to take us that long, but we are going to look at what it is to operate in a biblical godly marriage. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is what Peter writes. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So when they see your respectful and pure conduct, and do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So before we even get into the wives first and then the husbands, you know, whenever I do a wedding ceremony, I always begin with the men. For some of you that I have married, you may remember, I started with a man whenever it came to my challenge for him as a husband, and whenever it came to the vows, I always start with a man. Why? Because men are supposed to be the leader. Okay, God has ordained you as men to be leaders. And then, but Peter here begins with the wives. So we're going to start with the wives. We're going to get them out of the way, and we're going to end on a good note. And then I can bash your husbands for a few minutes, and you can forget everything that we said about you. But before we actually get into the scripture, I want to start by stating this. We are discussing a biblical marriage. The world can define marriage however it wants. The world will define marriage however it wants. But God clearly defines marriage as a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman. Any marriage outside of God's defined marriage is an abomination or sin, and it is offensive to the Lord. But it can't be accepted by the world. With that being said, there are very specific things intended for a marriage, intended for a marriage bed. And any forms of premarital sex or affections or affairs that are outside of that marriage covenant are also an abomination and sin. Therefore, we must be sure that if we want to truly operate as a godly man, godly woman, as we date, as we are engaged, as we become, you know, a relationship, that we must define our relationship by God's word, not ours or not the culture. So, lastly, as I reminded you earlier, if this is therapeutic in any way, you can also donate to our charity out in the lobby. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to go back to verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Let me just ask you, let's just take a poll. Who here would be honest to say that was a little uncomfortable to hear? Remember the preacher telling you when you were getting married, "Wives, submit to your husbands." That was my favorite passage of scripture. Now we're getting warmed up. That was my favorite one because I knew I was the ruler of the house. I knew I wore the pants in my home. She just told me which ones to wear, you know. I knew who was alpha in my home. But in all seriousness, wives are to be subject or to submit to your own husbands. Now, this does not mean that women go around obeying every command of every man. But it does mean if you want to operate in a godly home and in a godly marriage and please the Lord, you are to submit to your husband. You are to become humble enough to understand that God has created and ordained your husband to be the leader of your home. And it is humbling. And it is a chance for you to please the Lord by submitting to the leadership of your husband. Now, here's the thing. Well, that means for you husbands that you are to be the leader that God has called you and created you to be. And we will get there in just a minute. But for wives, you are to submit to. Now, Peter says that if your conduct is submissive and respectable, it may actually point an unbelieving man to the Lord. But through your conduct, through your submission, it doesn't mean that you wear an apron around and you just listen to every barking command of his. But it does mean that you respect him as the leader of the home. It does mean that you humble yourself to understand that he has been appointed by God. And this appointment is not a light appointment. It is heavy, but it has been ordained and created by God. Now, here is a danger. And I want to read this very clearly. That we live in a society, and this is why biblical marriage and biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is very countercultural. Why is that? Because we live in a society in which woke feminism has lied to women, trying to convince them that they can be everything a man can be. But you can't. Feminism is lying to women, manipulating them to believe that if I'm not the leader of the home, I am not valued or worth as much as my husband. It's the furthest from the truth. Peter says that both husbands and wives are heirs of the same grace of life, but they have very distinct, different roles and responsibilities in the home. Now, I'm not even getting into a gender identity crisis, but I do know that in the workplace, yes, equal opportunity is real. There can be women supervisors just as there can be male supervisors. There can be women in authority just as there can be men. But when it comes to your home operating as God has called you to operate, the man must take on the headship. Now, I will never forget to mention that there are many women who have stepped up to the plate and taken on that responsibility because husband, dad failed to. And we praise God for those women. And I would say if our homes do not operate as God has ordained them to operate, this could be one of the leading causes as to why kids grow up to leave the church or to walk away from their faith. Because dad may have thought it was just good enough that they were raised in the church. But God is calling us to raise our kids in Christ, not just in church. So wives have stepped up to the plate and have taken on the role and responsibility of the spiritual leader that they were not designed to take on. But as a husband, you are called by God to lead your home. Almost called by God to man up. So come tonight in 5 and you'll find out how you can. But for women to truly please the Lord, it starts by saying you are to subject yourself or to submit yourself to your husbands. Now, I will go, before I go any further into this conversation, I will also address this, that if your husband is leading you into sinfulness or conducting himself in a very verbally or physically abusive way, then you need to address that and get the help. You do. If your husband is verbally or physically abusive, you're here. If your boyfriend or someone, you know, if they're abusive, then you definitely need to address that. You need to get the help that you need. If your husband or your boyfriend or your fiance is leading you in a way to sinfulness, is pointing you to sinfulness, then you also need to address that and stay away from it. So then Peter goes on to talk about the outward appearance of women. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This does not mean that you are forbidden to ever fix your hair. This does not mean that you are forbidden to ever wear jewelry. This doesn't mean you're ever you're forbidden to ever put on nice clothes or have a nice handbag. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you, if you are not careful, can be influenced by culture or the lies of the enemy to believe that the worth of you is in the outward appearance or the image that you present. So the enemy will lie to you in a couple of ways and tell you that because you are not the head of your home, you are less valuable. And he will also tell you that your beauty, your worth, is in what people see, and it's not. God's word clearly says what was precious to him in his sight is a woman whose adorning, whose beauty is actually more in her conduct than her clothing wardrobe. In her character rather than her clothing wardrobe. So I'm not telling you that you should leave here and just, you know, never fix your hair because, oh, well, I don't want to get caught up. But what I am telling you is that you ought to live in such a way that your beauty is inward, that your beauty is the character in which you possess, the conduct in which you live with, not so much put into the outward adornings that people may see. Because we are to be women, you all are to be women who hope in God, possess a gentle and a quiet spirit. This is what's precious in God's sight. And to possess a gentle and a quiet spirit is simply defined as a woman who is willing to serve the Lord, sacrifice of oneself, and conduct herself in such a way that she does not boast in appearance, trying to draw attention to herself through her speech, her conduct, or her appearance. If you've lived in the last few decades, you may have heard this phrase about being thirsty. You know, people are thirsty whenever they post pictures of themselves or they dress in a certain way. This is the exact opposite of what we are to live. And the exact opposite in womanhood is not to be thirsting the attention of people based off how you dress or how you look. That you should build within yourself a character that is pleasing and acceptable to God, which is one of a gentle and quiet spirit. Does not mean that you women don't ever raise your voice, because listen, if it wasn't for our wives raising their voices sometimes, we would be lost and led astray, would we not? Amen to that. But it does mean that you as women, to truly operate in a home that is pleasing and acceptable to God, it is one of service, one of sacrifice, and one of truly surrendering the inward parts of who you are to the Lord and living to please Him in all that you do. Now, again, we do not have the time to fix all of our marriages today, right? I mean, we could be here for a long, long time to really address all of the issues that some of us live with. But I do want to now move on to the husbands for a few minutes. See, Peter starts, he almost starts with a nearly impossible command for the husbands. Do you remember what it was in verse 7? He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Mikhail and I have been married going on 11 years. And the older I get and the longer I live with her, the one thing I've come to understand is this. I will never understand her. Never. And maybe you too are feeling like you're in that same boat. Like, so let me just give you men, husbands, boyfriends, maybe you're on the prowl right now or you're dating. Let me just give you a few pointers that can help you communicate with your wife. I'm going to give you four phrases or words that you will hear. And what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to interpret them for you so that you never find yourself ever again messing it up. First, when you hear the words, I'm fine, just know it's the furthest from the truth and fix it. Right? No, I'm fine. No, she's not. You better stop what you're doing. Put the phone down, get out of the attic, get off the golf course, run home, and you better do whatever needs to be done. Secondly, when you hear the words, just do what you want to do. Just do what you want. This is actually code for don't you dare. do what you want to do ever in this again. Or when you hear the phrase, so I was thinking. Man, I'm getting a lot of groaning. Some of you have really screwed this up over the years. You're welcome. We're fixing it. We're fixing you. When you hear the words, so I was thinking, just know that this is her attempt to trick you into thinking what comes out of her mouth next is actually your idea. So be prepared to go wherever she's thinking about. Be prepared to buy whatever she was thinking about. So she was thinking. Lastly, fourth, when you hear the words, how's it look? Don't you dare open your mouth before you understand the extent of the consequences to come. This is why my couch has pillows behind them, because I oftentimes find myself right there. This may be why you've found other hobbies that she doesn't care how long you're gone. Just get out of the house and go golf 36 holes today. Okay? But no, Peter says to live with your wife in an understanding way. So that means for you as husbands to truly operate in a godly home, it is a responsibility of yours to live in a way that you come to understand your wife, but also you understand what your wife needs. So now let me help you and give you a few things that your wife needs. And every wife's going to be a little bit different in what they prefer, what their interests are. But these are some needs that are baseline for all husbands. In order, again, this is not a cultural marriage that we're discussing. This is a biblical marriage that a woman is submitting to her husband as the authority and the leader of the home, spiritually, financially, emotionally, physically, leading and setting the tone for their homes. These are things that your wife needs. And I promise you, you give her what she needs. Let's move on. First, she needs you, as her husband, to get your rear end in church and point your family to Christ. She needs it. If you want her to truly submit to you and for the two of you to flourish in your relationship, your marriage must be built upon God's word and your relationship with Him. She needs you to be leading your family to Him. Secondly, she needs you to pray for her and with her. To humble yourself and pray for your wife. To humble yourself and pray with your wife so that she knows she isn't just fighting this alone, but you're not just leading the home and I'm making the money and I'm going to work and I'm putting all the weight on my shoulders, but I'm willing to sacrifice and to put my face down in the floor and to plead with the Lord to meet her needs or to strengthen her or to do whatever it is that she needs. I am fighting this war spiritually with her and on her side. She needs you to pray with and for her. She needs you to hold and nurture and cherish her. To ensure that when you hold her, it's like you are protecting her and that she is feeling safe and secure in who it is that is her husband. She needs to know that you will love her as Christ loved the church and be willing to lay your life down for her. She needs you to be strong. As the husband, you are to be the stronger vessel. As Peter said, that our wives are the weaker vessel. Scholars debate on what this means. Could mean that husbands are to literally be stronger than their wives physically. But I believe that it's probably more than that. I, as Michaela's husband, must be stronger in my home. I must be able to lift more weight, yes, in the gym. I must be able to do more physically, but I must be able to carry the weight of the calling that God has put on me, which is heavy. I need to be stronger and set the tone in my marriage physically. I need to set the tone and be stronger in my marriage spiritually, emotionally. I need to my wife to look at me as a strong man. Like she does. You know? I can puff my chest out too. I can Photoshop my face on Adam Bouse working out in the gym too. And really look strong. But that's not just what she needs to see. She needs to know that whatever responsibility our marriage will ever face, that her husband, that your husband is up to the calling, is up to lead, is up to sacrifice, is up to serve. She needs us to man up. That's what she needs. Why is that? Well, I am the father of 4 daughters. And one of these days, I will be able to hand over each one of my girls to some young punk kid that has a lot coming. But I promise you this, if one of those men ever treat my daughter poorly or neglect my daughter or try to abuse in any form my daughter, there are going to be consequences paid. There are only 5 people on the earth that I would go to prison for. All right, it's my wife and those 4 girls. Guess what? I can be a prison preacher if it comes to it, right? I can do prison ministry for free. But those 4 girls, I and my wife, I am willing to lay my life down and sacrifice anything for. And I promise you, if someone tries to harm them or to neglect them or to abuse, there is going to be consequences. So here's the thing, men. You have been handed over a daughter of the Most High God to lead and to love, to cherish, to build up. So the question is, how are we handling our Heavenly Father's daughters? Are we strong? Are we secure in our leadership? Or are we allowing her to do it because we're neglecting the responsibility? Does she see in us a man that is willing to lead and to love and to nurture and to hold and protect and provide? We must understand that when you and I are the husbands in a home where we want to glorify God, that we must man up. We must take on this responsibility of headship, and we must lead our wives in such a way to where they have no other responsibility. They have no other desire but to submit to the leadership and the authority that they see possessed by us. We must be stronger as men. Something funny was, for those of you that don't know me before I got here, I was not the brightest of people in the world. And I remember one time I royally screwed things up in my dating relationship with Michaela to the point that her father was willing to buy a plane ticket, come all the way to North Carolina and find me and fix things that probably would have went very badly on my behalf. But our Heavenly Father has entrusted us as husbands to take on his daughters. So here's what I want you to do. If you're here with your spouse, and I know some of you are here and your spouses aren't here, and that's a good way that you can tell them, hey, you better be here next weekend, right? We're doing this together. We're going to operate together. But here's what I want you to do. If you are next to your spouse, I want you to look at them right now. Now, if you're next to a significant other that's not yet your spouse and you're just dating, I want you to look at them and understand that God has ordained this marriage to glorify him. There are very specific roles and responsibilities, and the two of you are to do it together, understanding what your calling is. But here is the other thing. Now you can stop staring at each other. All right. See, whenever we read the words of James, James said that pure religion is defined by how we take care of the orphans and the widows, right? When Peter wrote to these people in this particular day, he was writing to people who were taking on the children of Roman people. So let me just, a couple of minutes here, let me just catch us up to speed and where we are in the days of this writing. Roman parents would expose their kids. What does exposing their kids mean? that if a Roman family were to have a child that had any form of disability that they did not want to care for, or if it was the wrong sex, they would expose that child by taking them into the wilderness and then just exposing them to the elements, to the animals, or to the other strangers in the world. Christians in this day were taking these kids and bringing them home and raising them and nurturing these children. So the Christians, whenever James writes, take care of the orphans and the widows, he's talking to a very specific group of people that very likely understood what it was like to wander the wilderness and see little children that were left to die, bringing them home and then raising them. So what happens here? People that were following Christ are scattered all over the earth, finding little orphans and taking care of widows who were in need, because widows likely had to remarry in order to survive, to eat, to live. So what Christianity was about people bringing home these kids, these little orphans who were left to die, raising them up in Christ. And what happened? Christian parents took on pagan children and birthed Christian kids who would then lead generations to follow Jesus. So the beauty of your marriage isn't just how much time you spend together. It's not just how much free time you have. It's not just what hobbies you enjoy together. Your marriage is most importantly to cultivate a home that is God glorifying, pray, and bringing up, raising the next generation of people to also worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you truly look at one another, you're not just cherishing one another for what they can do for you, what you guys enjoy to do together, but you two are building up a home that is countercultural, following Christ, glorifying God in all that you do, so that people can see in you the gospel of Jesus. So most importantly, in your home, not just communication, that's important. Not just how much money you spend on her or how much money you spend on him, that's important. Not how much free time you have together, what your hobbies are. Most importantly, in your home, the gospel of Jesus Christ should be seen. The love of Jesus should be seen. And it happens by husbands and wives surrendering first to the Lord Jesus and secondly to one another, sacrificing of oneself to meet the need of the other. So in my home and in my marriage, the most important thing for her and I to do is to allow not just our four kids, but the entire world to see the love of Christ in us. The love of Christ in you two. That your kids or your grandkids or nieces or nephews or cousins, strangers, can see the love of Christ in you. So as we close today, let me just remind you of what Peter said to the wives. He said, if your conduct is good, you can lead an unbelieving man, unbelieving husband, to believing, to faith in the Lord. And if you and I truly take care of our homes as God has called us to do, we may just see that the conduct that we demonstrate in our homes and in our marriages may just lead unbelieving people to the Lord. Peter said, you may not even have to speak a word, women, to an unbelieving husband, and they may be won over. Just like you and I, if we truly love our spouses as God has called us to love, if we truly take on the responsibilities that he has called us to take on, if we truly sacrifice for one another, the world may not need to hear you open up your mouth in order to see the love of Christ demonstrated and offered to them. Let's pray.